Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Ron Skates.
Well, I heard that while I was on vacation, the air conditioning conked out here one Sunday. On that Sunday morning, Satan was standing outside of First Presbyterian Church while you all were in here singing and praying and wrestling with God's Word, and a passerby asked Satan if all of that bothered him. And with a demonic, sneering laugh, he said, "Nah, that's just a little habit those people have acquired." Now, if I were to ask you, what's the greatest habit that you and I could cultivate in our lives, what would you tell me? Or if I asked you, what's the most important thing that you're going to do in this entire week, what would you say? Well, the answer to both those questions is what you and I are doing right now, and that's worshiping Almighty God. Bill Gates once said that 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings is the most wasted hour in America. Satan's a fool, and Bill Gates doesn't get it either. But the big question is, do you and I get it? Today we're going to begin a new sermon series with the overarching title of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Now, God has created each one of us to be creatures of habit. Imagine if you lived every day of your life in a totally different way. You'd go nuts. The continual confusion and chaos and change in our world is already enough. You and I need good habits. They serve as handholds, guardrails. They give you and me a framework around which to build our lives. They anchor us amidst all of the continuous change of life. And we're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at some key Christian habits that make you and me effective. Now, after the series is over, you may say, well, none of these are my habits. And if that's the case, I'm not going to say you're not saved. I'm not going to say you're not a Christian. But I will say you're probably not an effective Christian. In 1983, on a balcony overlooking Central Park, Steve Jobs was trying to convince John Sculley, who at that time was the CEO of PepsiCo, to come and work with him in this newfangled world of personal computers. And Jobs said to Sculley, he said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world?" And that's really the question underlying this sermon series. Do you and I just want to rock along as Christians, or do we want God to work in and through our lives to literally change the world? If so, then there are certain habits that you and I can cultivate that make us more prone for that to possibly happen. And the greatest and the most important one is regular worship. Let's see what the Bible says about worship. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 95. We're looking this morning at verses 6 through 9, but let's pray before we read. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to your word, that we might clearly understand it, that we might gratefully receive it. and that we might faithfully apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now hear God's word as we find it, beginning to read at verse 6 of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Let's pray again. And now, Father, as my words are true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But as my words should stray from your word, may they be quickly forgotten. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Look around you. What in the world? What in the world has happened to us as a nation, as a culture? It's now okay to lie as long as it helps your side politically. Incivility, bullying is now the norm in public discourse. Morality now is based primarily on economic impact rather than on what is true and good. People are acting crazy out there. Life and death. Human sexuality have been devalued down to an animalistic level. And how are you and I then, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to stay sane in the midst of all that? How do you and I be faithful when all around us is giving way? The late Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard once told the story about a thief who breaks into a jewelry store, but he doesn't steal anything. He just rearranges all the price tags. That's our culture. This past week, Ira Parshegan died. He was the Presbyterian football coach of the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame back in the 1970s. I have a Presbyterian pastor friend in California who's a diehard USC fan. And my friend tells me when life gets crazy around him, he has the habit of taking a DVD of the 1974 USC Notre Dame game and watching that. Back in 1974, number 5 Notre Dame goes to Pasadena to play number 6 USC. And Notre Dame jumps into an early 24-0 lead, and it looks like, for all USC fans, the world is coming to an end. At halftime, it's 24-6 Notre Dame. But then in the second half, USC comes out and runs off 49 unanswered points and wins the game. And my friend says, I watch that video when my life is getting crazy and chaotic, because watching that, I even though I know what's going to happen, I still am jumping out of my seat, yelling and screaming, and the price tags get back into the right place and all is right with the world. There's a parallel between what my fanatic friend does and what you and I do by developing the habit of regular worship. Let's see what this psalm says about worship. The first thing the psalmist is saying to us in verse 6 is, we need to get serious about worship, folks. You know, it's one thing for you and me to come to church. It could be a whole nother thing for you and I to worship. The psalmist says, come, let us worship. Okay, psalmist, here we are. We're here. But are you and I really worshiping when we come here? He goes on to say, let us bow down. Now, the Hebrew word bow down, literally it means to lay prostrate in a posture of submissive surrender. Ask yourself this question today when you leave here. Ask yourself, in that sanctuary today, did I surrender my life to Jesus Christ? If you did, then you bowed down. You authentically worshiped. If you didn't, well, you were here, but you were up to something else. Well, he gets even more serious there in verse 6 when he says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, it's amazing how posture can impact our worship. On two Sundays of my vacation, Ann and Michael and I worshiped at Christ Episcopal Church with my dear friend and covenant brother, Pat Gahan, who's the senior pastor there. And there were a number of times in the service where we had to pull out the kneelers and we knelt. And it really does, at least it did for me, impact the way I was worshiping. I find it curious that the Bible gives three postures for prayer: sitting, laying prostrate, and kneeling. So what do we Presbyterians who pride ourselves on being biblical do? We sit. Anybody for putting kneelers in our pews? One thing you and I need to understand if we're going to get a handle on worship is that everyone is a regular worshiper, even atheists. You see, God has created you and me primarily to be worshiping beings. And the question in life is not, are you and I going to regularly worship? No, it's who or what are we going to regularly worship? The word worship literally means to ascribe ultimate worth to something or someone. Everyone worships. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 6 to remind us that there's only one true, authentic subject of our worship, and that's the Lord our Maker. And one of the things that regular corporate worship does as we gather weekly is it begins to rearrange the price tags back to the right place as we gather together every week to remind ourselves that God is God and we are not. And the psalmist goes on in this verse to remind us that this God we worship is not some distant, far removed deity. No, he uses shepherd and flock language here. He reminds us that this God is an up-close and personal shepherd who's gathered us to be his flock. And a good shepherd is a shepherd who knows his sheep and loves his sheep, who knows his sheep by name. You know, we don't have time for me to go into this today, but a regular part of yours and my worship ought to be a daily, individual, quiet time, devotional time where we're anchoring the beginning of our day in scripture and prayer so we can take on all the junk that comes at us and not be knocked out of the water. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about today. In verse 7, he's talking about you and me being part of a flock. He's talking about corporate worship, the need to gather as the body of Christ, the flock of the shepherd, and get reoriented. You know, in Palestine, shepherds would often mingle their flocks as they were grazing. But when it came time for a shepherd and his flock to leave, the shepherd merely began to speak to his sheep and call them out. And their ears were tuned to the shepherd's voice, and they would come and follow the shepherd. And so the question for you and me is, are your ears and mine able to hear God when he speaks to us? Did you know that the condition of your heart can affect your ability to hear, at least in the spiritual realm? That's why the psalmist goes on in verses 8 and 9 to say that the chief enemy to authentic worship is a hard heart. And he cites two incidences during the Exodus at Meribah and Massah, where this was the case with the Israelites. What that's all about is after God had brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, merely days later, just days after they'd seen God part the waters of the Red Sea, at Massah and Meribah, they were bellyaching and grumbling, and they were demanding of God more signs and wonders to answer their presumptuous question of, is God among us or not? And no matter what God would do, they kept grumbling. Their hearts began to harden, and the more their hearts hardened, the more they could not authentically worship God. And so God let them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they're doing that, they're becoming even more disconnected from God, and they start getting attracted to all the nations around them. And they want to be like those nations rather than being like the chosen people. They were trying to keep up with the Joneses. One thing regular worship, corporate worship, does for you and me is gathers us here, and it gives us an antidote to that syndrome of wanting to keep up with the Joneses. You know, that's when we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that we do not like. What is the condition of my heart and your heart? How hard or how soft is our hearts? Are you more in tune with Facebook or God's book? That's going to determine the malleability of your heart. And the more you and I worship, the softer our hearts become. Well, the psalmist goes on in verse 8 of our text to remind you and me of something very crucial here. He says to us that do not harden your hearts, because your fathers put me to the test. You don't want to do this. And he says, if you hear his voice. That's a big if. The Lord, he says, is speaking to us today. My friends, right here, right now, Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, is speaking to every person in the sanctuary, and he's doing it personally. Do you and I hear his voice? Are our ears of faith tuned to hear him when he speaks to us? It all depends on how hard our hearts are. And the more you and I regularly worship, the more the price tags get put back in the right places, the softer our hearts become, and the more in tune our ears become to what God is saying to us. And so regular worship is not something that's optional in the Christian life. It's something that's a necessity if you want to be an effective Christian. Otherwise, you and I are liable to start believing all the stuff that's coming at us from the culture around us. This morning, we are invited to the Lord's table, where we will come together as the flock. We'll come together with each other and meet our shepherd at this table as in no other way. And so I invite you to come to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. You know what Eucharist means? Literally in Greek, it means thanksgiving. My friends, effective lives arise out of effective worship, and effective worship comes out of a heart primarily of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for who he is as our maker, as our shepherd. Thanksgiving for what he's done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful heart leads to an effective life. The late Harry Ironside was dining alone in a restaurant one evening. A man came in, he was also by himself, saw Ironside sitting there. He didn't want to dine alone. He went over to Ironside's table and said, "Sir, looks like you're here by yourself tonight. I am too. I don't want to eat alone. Do you mind if I sit down and eat with you?" Ironside said, "Be my guest." They sat down, they ordered their meals, and while they're waiting for their food, they began to chit-chat and get to know each other. Then the food came, and Ironside bowed his head and silently gave thanks to the Lord for his food. Well, after he'd finished, the other man said, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside said, "No, fine." "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" "No, looks pretty good. I can't wait to dig in." "Why do you ask?" And the man said, well, I saw you close your eyes and hang your head, and I thought maybe you're sick or maybe you didn't like what they'd served you. And Ironside said, no. I was just thanking the Lord for the meal. And the other man said, oh, you're one of those. You know what? I don't give thanks to anyone for anything. I've earned all my money by the sweat of my brow, and when I sit down to eat, I just dig right in. You understand? And Ironside said, oh yeah, I do. You're just like my dog. That's what he does too. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.